welcome everyone to the Apocalypse Podcast. I'm Steve. He is
Dr. Van Beek.
Dr. Van Beek, it is. Yes.
Okay. We're a little bit like the beginning of Simpsons. We want to change up every introduction.
Yeah. Literally, if it helps, Larry and I run to a couch and sit down and then do the podcast. So if you get that reference, it means you've watched.
And when you were saying we were the king of the interval, it made me think right away of Bob Newhart, who is the king of the pause or of saying less.
Yeah.
Yeah.
His facial expressions are fantastic. Like,
oh, yes, yes. And he even did stuff on radio. His one-sided conversations are just are excellent as well.
Yeah. Priceless. Oh. Right. Good stuff. But Larry, hey, not only are we experts in comedy, but also we're going to talk about, what are we going to talk about tonight?
Revelation chapter 1.
The first chapter.
Yes.
The opening per se.
Yes. And this is our method. We go in and we read and we talk about it. Yes. Well,
so
done, Larry. Well done.
Has this been done in other places?
Yes. Yes, it has.
But not to this quality.
No. And only by us, as far as I know.
Yeah. Okay. Fair enough. No, fair enough. Right. So Larry, talk to us a little bit about this, the start of the book, because, you know, we'll read through it, of course, but there's probably a little bit of introduction that we should do to it as well, right?
Yeah. And other than the introduction we did last week on approaches to the book, the different ways people look at the book, and we will talk about those approaches every time we do this. We'll refer back to one of the approaches. But the beginning of this book is quite intriguing because he sets this book up as all three things. He sets it up as an apocalypse, because this is apocalyptic literature. Now, don't forget, not everybody believes there's such a thing as an apocalyptic literature or an apocalyptic genre. Yeah, some people think that that's a misnomer. But those of us that work in other books such as Enoch, and which is a pseudepigraphic book from the intertestamental period, boy, now we're starting to say a lot of things our audience might not connect.
Oh, they'll be fine. We got a smart crowd with us.
Yeah. Or the Book of Daniel, or you know, or Ezekiel and such.
Ezekiel.
Books.
Yeah. Okay.
But he says it's a revelation, which is apocalyptic. Then he says, he calls it a prophecy. He says, this is a prophecy. I must talk about what must soon take place, and blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. So he calls it both an apocalypse and a prophecy. And so this is kind of an important thing that he does right from the beginning. And he prepares us for all of this stuff to happen very soon. And that's the part where people get messed up, because soon, we're now, what, you know, 2020. So we are two full millennia, almost past the writing of this book, right? Because this book was written in 85. And so we're almost two full millennia past. And the things of this book may or may not have happened. If you're preterist, they've all happened, right? But if you're futurist, there are still things to happen. So it's kind of intriguing that way. But John is very clear that this is about Jesus Christ. And when he says it's a revelation of Jesus Christ, that can mean it's the revelation from Jesus Christ or a revelation about Jesus Christ.
Okay. Okay.
And people will spin that one way or another.
Okay.
Or it's both.
Okay. It's the both end.
Yeah. It's this type of stuff that makes me think that it was John who wrote the gospel, and who possibly wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, also wrote Revelation. Because John, who wrote the gospel, was actually quite ambiguous in the way he said things.
Yeah.
And the author of Revelation is that as well, which is kind of intriguing.
Yeah. Is there like when you, because you obviously have read it in the Greek, is there like Greek styles that seem to transfer back and forth between those? All those writings?
No, not really. The Gospel of John is probably some of the easiest Greek in the New Testament.
Okay.
Like a first year Greek student could work their way through the Gospel of John.
Okay.
Revelation is the language. It's more wordy, and the language is more complex.
Okay.
Right. As my Greek teacher once said, I think he was on drugs when he wrote this.
And reflects some. Yeah, and reflects an older John too, right? So.
Oh, and that's possible as well, yeah.
Lived a lot more life. Okay.
Yeah.
Interesting. Okay, well, folks.
I still think it was, by the way, I still think this was John the Apostle who wrote it. I am fine with that. Some say it was a third century bishop named Dionysius, John. Dionysius in the third century said this was John the Elder, not John the Apostle, that wrote this. Hmm. But I still think it was John the Apostle. I like that, and I'm going with it.
Okay.
Yeah.
That's our story.
That's how we do things in biblical studies. If we like it, that's what we do. Yeah.
Yeah. And you can take that to the bank, folks. Well, our practice is, folks, in American dollars. Well, I'm not so sure. Maybe
we'll
a euro.
In cryptos. We'll do it maybe in cryptos. Easy.
Yeah. Okay. Bitcoin. In cryptos. what we typically do is, you know, we're actually using the English Standard Version for this, folks. So what we typically do is just simply step through it in the sections that they break up the chapter. So we'll read that section, and then Larry will give us some insight of how it works and why it works. And we'll kind of go from there. So Revelation 1, starting at obviously at verse 1, and we're going to read down for this first section just to the end of verse 3, and then we'll go from there. Starting verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servants the things that soon must take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep it, what is written in it, for the time is near. Or for who keep what is written in it, for the time is near.
Sorry.
Oh, sorry.
That's okay.
Yeah.
So anyway, so we already talked about it being a revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants. And then he says what must soon take place. Remember we said there's an immediacy about this book, right? Mm-hmm. And we also said, remember, John portrays it that he saw this on the island of Patmos. We figure he wrote it later on in Ephesus. So it's a literary prophecy. But then he does say, I think this stuff's going to happen right away. And then he says, it was made known by the angel that was sent to him. And angels are very important in the book of Revelation. There's angels all the way through, lots of angels. And angels show up all the time in Scripture, in the Gospels, and other places in Scripture. They come and they tell you things from God. In the Gospels, they actually say weird things like, at the Transfiguration, the angels say, well, what are you guys staring off into space for? And they might say, because Jesus just took off into space and we're watching him. Like, were you not here? Did you not see this? But they're a foil. They're to get you to the next place.
I get you.
Pentecostals totally believe in angels. So we're fine with these being actual servants of God, angelic servants of God that come down and talk to people.
Yeah.
Other people think that the angels in here are pastors over churches.
Oh, really?
And
interesting.
Some say angel, because the word means messenger, is just a messenger.
It could be anything, right? So, okay.
So anyway,
and so we'll
the
talk
angel
later.
Bears witness, and this is the testimony of Jesus Christ. So it was a revelation of Jesus. It's a testimony of Jesus.
Okay.
So it's a testimony about Jesus. And the testimony maybe from Jesus. And then he says, blessed is one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear. So this thing was made to be read aloud. And we often say, if you read this book aloud, what do we say, 45 minutes would take you to read the whole thing aloud?
I think so, yep.
And it was made to be done at the love feast, we think. I was told it was done at the love feast, yeah. Yeah, I was told it was done at the love feast, and the love feast was a dinner. So everybody got together for a dinner, you know, and then somebody would read this book aloud. And that's why he says, blessed is the one who reads it. Blessed are you guys who hear it. The time is near. So it's right around the corner. There should be an expectancy that Christ is going to return any day. And that's something that seems to come and go with the church. Like there's times when we live like that and we're expecting that, and then there's times when it seems to fall away and nobody's expecting it at all.
Right. Okay. Yeah. Larry, great introduction. All right, folks, jumping right back in at verse 4, and we'll read down to the end of verse 8. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty.
So here John is talking to the seven churches in Asia, and he actually mentions seven real churches, and he's going to do that in the rest of chapter 1, and in chapter 2 and 3 are the messages to the churches, right? So it's seven actual churches. Some people think seven is also indicative because it's the perfect number. They use seven all the way through the book, right? Seven thunders, seven vials, seven seals, seven, so they've got all of this kind of stuff with the sevens. So they think that John's using seven for that reason. But these are also actual churches in Asia with actual messages to the churches. And so he says, grace to you from him who was and is to come. And him who was and is to come is a bit of, we always say it's a New Testament way of saying what God said to Moses, I am, right? Who are you? I am. And so he was before, he is now, and he's going to come. That's God the Father, right? The seven spirits before the throne, we always say that's just an apocalyptic way or a prophetic way to talk about the Holy Spirit. That he's not saying there's seven actual spirits. It's a way of talking about the Holy Spirit and the perfection of the Holy Spirit. And that's usually the way we do it. We don't think there are seven different spirits out there. And then Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. And Jesus, again, is the one who witnesses of all these things. And it says all of the powerful things about Jesus come right here. He was the firstborn of the dead. He's ruler of the kings of the earth. And if you're talking to a church, which I think they're talking to, that's about to face persecution and death, what you want to know is that this Jesus that you chose to serve is the firstborn from the dead, because you're going to die. And he also rules all of the kings of the earth. So everything bows down to Jesus. So this is the, this is for those of us that believe in a Trinity, this is the perfect Trinitarian expression right here. God the Father, God the Spirit, God the Son. Mm-hmm. And that's, we really lean on this kind of stuff. Now, if you only believe that they're all expressions of God, you can do that in other places in Scripture. You know, he who has seen me has seen the Father and all that type of stuff. But we who like the Trinity really like this verse.
Yeah, exactly.
These verses.
Yeah, exactly.
And then he does the basic salvation message. Jesus freed us from our sins by his blood. That is the message that we tell everybody. You know, what did Jesus come to do? He came to die for us. And it's by his blood that we are healed and that we are saved, right? And he's made us a kingdom of priests unto God the Father, to whom be glory and dominion forever. So what has he done for us? He's made a way for us to go straight to the Father on our own. We don't have to go through some kind of intermediary.
Right. Okay.
Yeah. And that's not a push against Catholicism. It's just saying that he says that we are a kingdom of priests.
Right.
Which is nice.
Yeah.
Yeah. And I'm coming in the clouds. Everyone will see me, even those who pierced me. All the tribes of the earth will wail on account. Even so, amen. I'm coming back. And remember I said, I can be very, very loose or very spiritual or very symbolic with the things in this book. I better not say loose, because people go, oh, man, you can't be loose with the things of Scripture. But I can be very symbolic with this book, but I'm completely literal about the second coming of Jesus.
Right. Yes. Yep.
Yeah. And I am the Alpha and Omega. And that's what God says. I am the first and the last. And this is God himself speaking. I am God. And John wants to do that all the way through this book. He wants you to know that God is worthy to be served even unto your death.
Oh, fantastic. Yeah. 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 I see what you're saying.
And that's the part that... Go ahead, Steve.
Well, no, I was going to say, I see what you're saying here, because John lays out the fact that not only is this the God who has everything under his control, but he's also the one that's provided us salvation. And he has been there since the beginning of time and will be there at the end of time, so to speak.
Yeah. Yeah. So does it matter what happens to you in this life? No, it doesn't. This life is to be lived for him, and it's a very small part of the whole.
Hmm. Brilliant, Larry. Yep. Good stuff.
You know. Yeah, it makes me feel guilty when I read it.
Yeah. Well, yeah. I think that
goes... Don't tell our wives about this. They'll bring this back on us, you know.
Yeah, I think that goes with the scripture narrative, is a certain amount of guilt about how we're living our lives in the present.
yeah. I was feeling it right there.
Yeah,
I'll tell you. Okay, I'm ready.
All right, folks, we got a little bit longer journey through this, so from 9 to the end of 20. So it's a bit of a lengthy passage, but let's work through it. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Christ, are in Jesus, was on an island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, I always struggle with these ones. Thyatira, Sardis, Thyatira, in the neighborhood at least. Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea.
We can stop there actually and just do these piece by piece if you
let's,
want.
Let's up to you.
Okay. Yeah, we should. So John's basically, this is where he says, I am on the island of Patmos. And Patmos is actually a gorgeous island. But in John's day, it was a prison. It was a penal colony. So if you were causing trouble for the Romans, they would put you on Patmos. You know, they just drop you off. You live, you die, who cares?
It's Rome's version of Australia.
That's right. Because that's what the British do. They take their prisoners and put them on the most beautiful piece of land in all of the world. And then they go and move to Canada, where it's freezing and full of bugs. So, remember the old pack them off to Botany Bay, and that's where they put them. And that's what they did with John. They put him on this island. You know, if you live, but it appears he got off the island and was able to, he got voted off the island.
Yeah.
One survivor. And was able to write stuff afterwards. And so he says, it was the Lord's day and I was in the spirit. And the Lord's day, by the way, is Sunday. Hmm. If you're a Sabbatist, you want to say Saturday, but what happened was the church actually moved it to Sunday, because the apostles, you know, they used to worship on Saturday with the Jewish people, but if you want to get together with the Christians, then you would do that on Sunday. And so there was a kind of a movement of the day from Saturday to Sunday. That's sort of what happened. And true Sabbatists will, like Seventh-day Adventists or Jewish people or some of the Orthodox people, we'll still worship on Saturday from Friday at 6 till Saturday at 6, I think. Mm. So it's sundown to sundown kind of thing. But John was here on the Sunday. Behind him, he hears a loud voice that says, write in a book to the seven churches. And then he lists the seven churches, which I think should be a Jeopardy question. But
Yeah.
What are the seven churches, Alex? Yeah. And so then he's ready to write. But he hears a loud voice. And then he turns. And this is a very common thing in Revelation. You hear something, you're expecting something, you turn and you see something else.
Mm-hmm.
Well, now we're in 12.
Okay. Verse 12.
Am I talking too much, Steve?
You're talking the right amount. You are the baby bear of talking right now. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands.
That would make you Goldilocks, by the way.
But. Yeah, that's true. I if I had hair, I'd look great and blonde. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs on his head were white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. His voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held 7 stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like shining, was like the sun shining in full strength.
So then he hears his voice, and when he turns, he sees these golden lampstands, right? And in the midst, then he sees the Son of Man, which is a Daniel kind of talk about Jesus, right?
I was thinking that. Yeah.
And this is the first place where we start to connect this book with the book of Daniel. We also connect it very strongly with the book of Exodus. There's a lot of Exodus imagery in here as well. So in the midst of the lampstands, and now these golden lampstands, we always say is a very strong Jewish image. You know, the menorah, the Jewish lampstand, the one that they kept in the temple, and the one that in the, I was trying to think, it burned for the 7 days during, I've forgotten. Oh, well, I'll have to let it go. But that's the whole idea behind Hanukkah is the lampstand that kept burning for the whole period of time. And if you want to find out about that, the Rugrats do a great thing on Hanukkah and the menorah. So there, maybe I saved myself there.
Yeah, hold it right back.
I pulled myself back from the precipice. So here he is with his golden sash. So this is Jesus amongst the lampstands, and it's a Jewish image. And we're going to find out that the lampstands, this Jewish image, is actually the church that he's talking about. We'll find that out in the next little section. And his hair were white like wool, like snow, his eyes like a flaming fire. So hair like white is the idea of age and wisdom. Eyes like a flaming fire. He can see right through the junk of life, right? He can see through. Feet like burnished bronze, that we always say is judgment. It's refined in the fire. His voice is fabulous. It's just like rushing powerful water, like a waterfall, like Niagara Falls. And his right hand, he holds the 7 stars. And out of his mouth comes a sharp, two-edged sword, and his face was like shining. And out of his mouth is this sword that comes out of his mouth. And they always say that is the judgment, the ability to speak through and to cut through stuff. So there's the judgment in his mouth as well. Right? And of course, this is an incredibly powerful image, but it can't be taken literally because it doesn't make any sense at all if it's literal. He looks crazy if it's literal.
Is the sash kind of a reference back to the priesthood? Is that where that comes in?
Yes. Yeah. He is the priest. He is the high priest, though.
Right.
Yeah. Nicely said. So this is just this incredibly powerful image of Jesus standing in the midst of the churches, and he's holding the angels over the 7 churches in his right hand. So he is in control of everything that's going to happen.
Right. Okay. Good point. Picking it up at verse 17 then, folks, and we're almost through the end of this. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen, or that you have..." Therefore the things that you have seen. Those that are, and those that are to take place after this. Oh, a little bit difficult language there in English. "As for the mystery of the 7 stars that you saw in my right hand, and the 7 golden lampstands, the 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches," like Larry said, he's holding them up, "and the 7 lampstands are the 7 churches."
So here's the image, right? Jesus is in the midst of the churches. So in the next 2 chapters, he's got a message for each one of these churches. And that message is going to come back to this image of Jesus standing in the midst, controlling the angels over the 7 churches. Remember, if you're Pentecostal, the angels over the 7 churches are real angels, angels that look after the churches. If you're not into angels, they'll usually say The angels over the seven churches are the pastors that over those churches. And they'll, but that only comes from a feeling that angels can't exist, that they are, they're messengers, but they're not real. They're not a real subset of what God created.
Hmm.
So, but if you're Pentecostal, you're good with angels. They're all the way through this book and you're quite pleased with the whole thing. So, yeah, go ahead.
Well, I was going to say, for some reason, what came to mind is that that passage in Daniel that you and I've talked once before about how the angel over the, was it over the nation of Israel or over just...
Oh, the, there was Daniel. One over Persia that he had to fight the prince of Persia.
Right, right. Yeah. So that kind of actually gave me that thought of, you know, there's kind of a correlation there, right? Because there is an angel over Persia, but there's also an angel over the seven churches too.
Yes, and that's right. So each church has an angel kind of looking after it, and Persia, of course, the angel over Persia would be one of the bad guys, because Michael had to fight him for 21 days before he could get free and give the message to Daniel.
Right.
Yeah.
Interesting.
Like crazy stuff, right? It's just crazy stuff, but God can do what he wants.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
That was great.
Well, thanks, Steve.
Yeah. And by the way, I just got an email too. So that's fun.
That's my wife saying, stop saying stuff about Larry.
I didn't even say anything yet.
Yeah. And to say my wife sounds pejorative. That was Lynn saying stuff.
Yes. The woman who chose to marry you. How's that? That upsells it quite a bit there. Like she chose
you. Really helped. That really helped. Yeah.
She chose you. It wasn't that, you know, she wasn't coerced. It wasn't a paid position.
And now she says, as long as you have direct deposit, you can live anywhere you want.
Folks, thank you so much for coming through chapter one with us. As you see, Larry set a great foundation for where this book is going and what Jesus is trying to tell us through this book. And he starts off with a very powerful vision of who he is, makes claims about the Godhead, right? Of how much in control of everything they see before us. And if you think of that in the present tense, there's those that would fear today of many things, but we have a God that's actually in control. That's pretty exciting to think about, actually. Thanks so much for joining us. We'll be back in about a week's time because, hey, you know, Thursday nights are kind of fun for us, and this is what we do on Thursday nights. So thanks for joining us. We'll see you again in a week's time. Bye now.